I'd imagine it is safe to say that most of us that are here understand what it means to feel thirsty, right? When the body is deprived of water long enough, then everything begins to change. Mouths become dry. Our strength can begin to fade. The mind is focused only upon one thing. In that moment, nothing else seems to matter. Comfort doesn't matter. Entertainment doesn't matter. Even food doesn't matter. The one thing that matters, water. Getting that next drink of water. Now, in Psalm 63, David speaks about a different kind of thirst. He's not talking about the thirst of the body. He's talking about the thirst of the soul. The fact is that every single human being was created with that same kind of longing for God. Many people will spend their lives trying to ignore that thirst. If we're not careful, many believers will fall into this pattern as well, especially as they spend the majority of their days consumed with pursuing ordinary things rather than eternal things. In times like that, for believers, their spiritual disciplines are often reduced down into quick religious habits. Prayers become brief and rushed. Bible readings become a quick devotional thought. It's more handled like a spiritual fast food than true nourishment for the soul. Church involvement can swiftly drift into convenience rather than conviction. We gather among God's people when it fits our schedule rather than prioritizing the gathering amongst God's people and arranging our lives around worshiping and serving God. Too often we give Him the leftovers and what's convenient. If we're not careful over the course of time, something begins to fade. Our soul begins to lose its thirst for God and the things of God. Our days become crowded with other responsibilities and endless activities. The pursuit of ordinary things begin to slowly push away the pursuit of all things that are spiritual. In those seasons of life, there is often very little thirst for eternal things or the presence of God. Yet God has a way of awakening that thirst from within. Sometimes it happens suddenly. Sometimes it happens through hardships. Often it comes in the form of a crisis that shakes us out of our spiritual complacency and reminds us of just how desperately we need the Father. Psalm 63 is the testimony of a man who has experienced this kind of thirst. David wrote this song when he was in a season of deep distress. The heading of the psalm simply tells us that he was in the wilderness of Judah, a barren, dry, unforgiving place. Now, as we unpack this psalm, there's something that is utterly important for us to understand and to remember before we dig into the text. You see, unlike believers today, David did not experience the permanent indwelling of God's Spirit in his life. No, in his time, the presence of God was uniquely associated within the tabernacle, later the temple. Right? That there God's presence dwelt among his people. Now the Spirit of God, God's presence, dwells within each individual believer in their own bodies. We become the temple, the tabernacle of God. But not so in David's time. And so what we're going to see that he's in the wilderness, he's separated from the sanctuary, he's separated from the presence of God, he's surrounded by his enemies, his future is uncertain, yet instead of despair, this moment reveals something remarkable about David's heart. It reveals a deep, passionate longing for the presence of God. Ultimately, our psalm this morning will show us what happens when a believer truly thirsts for the presence of the Lord. And in this psalm, David teaches us what we ought to remember when the road gets tough and the heart grows weary. He gives us three things that we should remember. We should remember the love of God, the care of God, and the victory of God. We're going to unpack each and every one of those this morning. And I can't help but to say, like I love unpacking the psalm with you each and every week. I can't help but to feel encouraged and motivated by God to help to instill among us a firm foundation of the Word of God so that we can face any circumstance in life in a way that honors and glorifies Him. I'm trying to help us to understand what it means to walk as victors in this world. And the victory isn't our victory, it's the victory that was achieved in and through Christ. And so because we can abide in Christ, we can walk in His victory. We don't have to be discouraged. We don't have to be downhearted. We don't have to be all sad and frumpy and complaining about every circumstance and situation. No, we have to keep our heads held high. Eyes on the Lord. Keep moving forward in faith. And so we return back to the psalm for another lesson. Now we're going to discover what do we need to do? What do we ought to remember when we get discouraged and frustrated? When our hearts are heavy? And we just seem disconnected from the presence of God. As we begin this morning, we'll start with that first section, the love of God. It's contained within verses 1 through 5. I want us to focus on how this psalm begins. You see, David's not describing personal emotion. He's writing from the wilderness. And in Scripture, the wilderness is almost always a place of spiritual refinement. We see this time and time again. Israel wandered in the wilderness, and God taught them dependence upon Him. Moses encountered God through the bush in the wilderness, right? Elijah fled to the wilderness where God restored him. John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Jesus, upon His baptism, was led into the wilderness. In the wilderness, the illusions of self-sufficiency are completely stripped away. And what remains is this simple truth. We desperately need God. And that's exactly where David finds himself in this wilderness setting. And in this psalm, this beginning section, it traces a beautiful spiritual progression that reveals the love of God. Let's look at this progression through a series of movements. It begins with the movement of the soul towards God with this longing. There the soul awakens to its need. Verse number 1 says, O God, You are my God. I earnestly search for You. My soul thirsts for You. My whole body longs for You in this parched and weary land where there is no water. David begins with thirst. The wilderness around him becomes a metaphor for the condition of his soul. Just as the body cannot survive long without water, David recognizes that his soul cannot survive apart from God. This is one of the most intense expressions of spiritual desire that's found in the Scriptures. Notice the language. He says, I earnestly search, my soul thirsts, my whole body yearns. The entire person, body, and soul is longing for God. This is often the point where spiritual renewal begins in our lives. And God can use difficult circumstances to awaken a hunger within us in a way that comfort could never awaken. And so we see this movement that happens. It begins with this longing, and then it goes from longing to remembering. And there the soul looks back to God's glory. In verse number 2, he says, I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. While David cannot go to the sanctuary, he most certainly remembers it. And our memory becomes a powerful spiritual discipline in our lives. And so here David recalls what it was like to worship in the very presence of God. And as he does, he remembers God's power and God's glory. You see, in the wilderness, faith often survives by remembering who God is and what God has done in the past. The wilderness may remove many comforts from our lives, but it cannot remove our memory of God's faithfulness. And so he moves from longing to remembering to valuing. There the soul reorders its priorities. Verse 3 says, your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. This verse is the theological center of this whole psalm. David has reached a profound conclusion. God's unfailing love is better than life itself. In other words, even if David loses everything, even if he were to lose his throne or lose his kingdom or lose his very life, God's love was still enough for him. And that realization changes everything. You see, when the heart truly values God above everything and everyone else, then worship becomes unavoidable. It is the natural expression of that reality in our lives. And so we move from longing to remembering to valuing to worshiping. And there the soul responds in praise in verse 4. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. This is the verse that Baptists become uncomfortable with. It's calling for movements. Notice the transition. It goes, longing has turned into praise. David doesn't wait for his circumstances to change before his worship begins. No, his worship is an outflow from the realization that God himself is the greatest treasure, the greatest desire, the greatest longing in his life. It should be noted that the lifting of hands, it's a very beautiful thing. Here it is. It is an expression of surrender, dependence, praise. Oh, that we would just be a little bit more relaxed and comfortable in standing or lifting hands in praise and worship. It's in surrender. It's okay. It's okay. Even in the wilderness, David is a worshiper. Nothing was going to deter or distract him from worshiping his father. And so we go from longing to remembering to valuing to worshiping, and then we get to satisfaction. And there the soul finds true fulfillment. In verse number 5, it says, you satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. This is a stunning contrast to the opening verse. The psalm began with thirst in a dry land. Now David speaks of abundance. Now here's something beautiful, depending on the translation that you have in front of you. The New American Standard renders this verse as, my soul is satisfied with marrow and fatness. The ESV says, my soul would be satisfied as with fat and rich foods. So in the ancient world, marrow and fatness, or fat and rich foods, those are terms to describe the most satisfying meal imaginable. And David says that is what God is like to his soul. Even in saying that, the wilderness has not changed. His enemies have not disappeared. His circumstances have not improved. And yet, his soul satisfied. How does that happen? How is that possible? It happens because he's discovered that God himself is the greatest satisfaction that one can possess. This psalm anticipates what Jesus would later say in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 6, where Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." They're the ones that will be fulfilled. The longing that David describes ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ. And so the opening verses of this psalm, David shows us the longing of his heart and the satisfaction that he finds in God. Here he thirsts for the Lord, and he discovers that the steadfast love of God is better than life itself. But beginning in verse number 6, David reveals unto us something very practical. He shows us how that relationship with God sustains the believer in the quiet and most difficult moments of life, particularly during those long hours of the night. There in the restlessness of the night, we have a tendency to allow fear, anxiety, uncertainty to consume our thoughts. It's one thing to praise God publicly in the sanctuary. It's another thing to trust him completely while you're lying awake in the darkness. It's here that David reminds us of the second truth that we ought to remember when the road is rough and the heart's weary. And that is, we must remember the care of God. Look at verse number 6. It says, "I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night." Sleep didn't come easy when he's in the wilderness, right? His whole world is turned upside down at this point. His son is rebelling against him, attempting to overthrow him. His enemies are in pursuit of him. His kingdom is in turmoil. The future is completely uncertain. He's completely surrounded with danger. Here we see that David often found himself awake during the long hours of the night. But notice what he does in those sleepless moments. He remembers God. Rather than allowing his mind to be consumed with fear, anxiety, or worry, no, David deliberately turns his thoughts towards God. The Jewish people divided the night watch into three major sections. Typically, it's from sunset till 10, and then from 10 until 2, and then from 2 o'clock until sunrise. And so David's words are suggesting that throughout the night, no matter when he might awake in the middle of the night, his thoughts always returned to God. The troubled king mentioned that as he lie awake, his mind focuses on the character and the faithfulness of God. And in doing that, his restless heart found peace. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to possess in the midst of the wilderness. And so as David reflects, he remembers two great truths about God. Verse number 7. He says, "Because you are my helper, I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings." So first thing he remembers is that God is his helper. Again and again, God has sustained David through every crisis, from his confrontation with Goliath, from his years on the run from Saul, from the victories he achieved as king. David could look back and he could see the unmistakable hand of God on his life. And he finds encouragement in that reflection. He knows that God is his helper. And the second thing he knows is that God has been his protector. David can sing for joy in the shadow of his wings. It's a beautiful image drawn from nature. Just as a mother bird spreads her wing over her young to protect them, right? So the Lord shelters his people under his protective care. So even in the wilderness, even in the midst of the enemies, David knew that God would not expose him or neglect him so that he would be harmed. He knew that he was under the protective wing of the Almighty. Therefore, it is because of that knowledge and the confidence he has, not in himself, but in God, it is because of that he can rest in God's strength and protection. Verse number 8 beautifully says, I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. Here we see the heart of David's response. He clings to God. His word that he used here for cling is means to grab a hold, to secure tightly, to hold on fast, right? To have a grip that you're not going to let go of. And so David's soul is gripping God with determined faith. But in saying that, I want you to notice the beautiful balance in this verse. As David clings to God, God is the one that is holding him up. He says that your strong right hand holds me securely. In Scripture, the right hand is often a symbol of strength and power. And so David knows that survival does not depend on his own strength, wisdom, or ability. No, his survival depends ultimately upon God. So even as David clings to the Lord in faith, he knows that underneath him are the everlasting arms of the Almighty Father. Those arms are what holds him, strengthens him, guides him, leads him, protects him. In many ways, David's experience mirrors the condition of our world. We're living in a spiritual wilderness, in a sense. In a dry and thirsty land where many people are desperately searching for something that will satisfy their souls. But in the middle of this barren desert, praise be to the Father that He has provided for us an oasis. Through His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, God offers the water of life. Jesus declares in John chapter 3, verse number 37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. When we find refuge in Christ, our souls are refreshed and sustained. His love becomes our water in a sin-saturated world. His presence becomes our oasis in the midst of the wilderness. Yet all around us, there are people whose souls are thirsty, whose souls are perishing. That ought to motivate us to get out and share about the living water of Christ. We know where the water is. We know where true life is found. So we must be willing to do all that we can do to point them to the well of living water, where in Christ they can truly find eternal life and lasting satisfaction. And so by the time we get to verse number 9, David's already reminded himself of two critical truths. He's remembered the love of God, which satisfies the thirsty soul. He's remembered the care of God, the care of God that sustains him during the darkness of the overnight hours. But David's still in the wilderness. Enemies are still pursuing him. The crisis in his life has not yet been resolved. So the question naturally arises, how can David remain so confident in the midst of so much uncertainty? The answer is found in this final movement of the song. David not only remembers God's love and God's care, but he also trusts the victory of God. Picking up in verse number 9. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword, become the food of jackals. David has complete confidence in the righteousness of God. Even though his enemies seem strong and his situation seems uncertain, David firmly believed that God, in his time, in his way, will execute perfect justice. And those that sought to destroy him would be the ones ultimately that would face destruction. And David even describes their downfall in vivid terms. He foresees a violent end for those that were pursuing him. He says, falling by the sword, left on the battlefield where wild animals would consume their bodies. In the ancient world, this is imagery that represents defeat and humiliation. So David is not speaking out of personal vengeance. No, he is expressing his confidence that God, as the righteous judge, will ultimately deal with all evil and evildoers in his perfect way, in his perfect time. So David refuses to take matters into his own hands. No, he entrusted unto God. And that he might have feelings and opinions about when he would like to see that justice rendered. But ultimately, David knows that God will do what God will do in the way that makes sense according to his glory and according to his purpose. And he could trust it to the Father. The psalm concludes with a strong declaration of faith in God. Verse 11 says, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced. David's still in the wilderness. Yet he declares that the king will rejoice in God. His joy is not rooted in favorable circumstances. His joy is rooted in the certainty that God would ultimately vindicate those who walk in faithful obedience to him. Those who walk in the truth will rejoice in the Lord, while those who deal in deception will ultimately be silenced. David is confident that God's truth will prevail and that God's justice will stand. So what does this mean for us? What's our lesson for today? Well, troubles have a way of revealing the true condition of our human hearts. For some people, crisis push us away from God. Crisis manifests itself in our lives. Not only does it often push us away from God, it pushes us away from the gathering among God's people. And so when the hardships come, we withdraw from the fellowship of the body of Christ. And then we grow bitter because nobody's there for me. When painful circumstances enter into our lives, if we're not careful, we can become angry and bitter, not just with the church, but we can become angry and bitter with the Lord. Some people will blame God for their suffering. Others struggle to accept why God allows this hardship in the midst of this season of their lives. But the crisis doesn't have to push us away from God. Rather, the crisis ought to draw us closer and nearer to God. Imagine how easy it would have been for David to have grown bitter at this moment. His own son had betrayed him. His throne is being threatened. His people were revolting against him. His life was in danger. Yet instead of turning away from God, David clings to the Father. When others lie about you, when they mistreat you, when they sin against you, we must remember that God is righteous and that He will deal with every injustice in accordance to His perfect plan and His perfect character. Undoubtedly, each and every one of us will find days of difficulties or seasons of suffering. But in those very moments, we ought to remember the truths that David remembered in the wilderness. We ought to remember the love of God, the care of God, and the victory of God. So whatever wilderness you're walking in the midst of your life today, oh, may you cling to God just as David did. May you know that the soul that seeks God will discover exactly what David discovered. That even in a dry and weary land, our God is enough. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us in our struggles, in our pain, in our frustration. Father, may we find healing in those emotions, Father. May we lay the burdens that we carry at the foot of your cross, Father. May we present them unto you, entrusting them unto your care. And whatever hardships we're going through, Father, may we ultimately find peace, comfort, and strength in knowing that you are enough. May our hearts and our lives cling unto you. And may we as your children be willing to do all that is needed and necessary to share the hope of Christ within our community that is in desperate need of salvation. God, during this time of response, may your Spirit move among us, and may our response bring honor and glory unto you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.